said to you, I dare you to cross this line. And what are you, you're thinking, you know, you're shuddering in fear. All you want to do is get out of there. You know, unless you're ornery. Now, any of you ornery in here? All right, some of you might be a little ornery. You might just step across the line and see what might happen. I think that's a helpful picture for us because it is as if God has drawn a line in the sand and said to us, don't step across. Because he says, don't tell a lie and don't kill. And he says, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt honor your father and your mother. You are supposed to do that. And you know what? All of us, in essence, have done this. We've stepped across the line. Now, I'm not saying that you've broken every law in the book. But you know what? You and I both know you don't have to break every law in the book to be in trouble with the law. Right? And the Bible actually says that. It's on the screen for you. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or break one, he's still guilty of all. You're still guilty. The police officer pulls you over, gives you a ticket and because you're speeding, and you go, officer, I keep all the other laws. Can't you just give me a buy? And he's like, here, sign this anyway. Just one rule broken makes us an outlaw in the eyes of God. That's a dismal portrayal, but it is the Bible portrayal of what we're really like. Not flattering. We've all sinned. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. I'm here with some good news. You see, because even though we're all labeled outlaws on the loose, there's hope for us if we'll turn ourselves into God today. The second thing I'd like you to consider, and this is the good news, the pardon for the outlaw. First, the profile. Then secondly, the pardon. In verse number 4, the Bible says that he was manifested to take away sin, for he knew no sin. Did I say that right? I'm going from my memory there. Yes, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3 and verse number 5. So how did God grant to us a pardon, even though in his eyes we are outlaws on the loose? And here's how he did it. The Bible says that someone was manifested. That's another word we don't use, except when we're talking about a plane going down. We talk about the passenger manifest. Have you heard that term before, the passenger manifest? Who was on the plane? It reveals exactly who was on the plane. And that's exactly what the word means. It means to reveal. It is, and that is to come to light. Well, someone came to light. Somebody was revealed. And this verse doesn't tell us who it is. We'd have to look back in context, but I'll give you the short of it. It's Jesus. Jesus was manifested or revealed from heaven for this purpose, to take away sin. Right there it is in Scripture. Right there it is on the screen. He was manifested to take away our sins. And we know that. When he walked the earth, there was a prophet that came before him and heralded him. His name was John the Baptist. He looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew, a colleague of Jesus, that he was here for this purpose, to take away sin. Now that leads us to some important conclusions then. When I understand that Jesus was manifested to take away sin, I want you to consider this. That tells me in the eyes of God that sin is a serious problem whether or not I think it is. It was serious enough for him to let his son take our sins away. That means that sin is serious. But it also means that God has provided an answer, and that answer is Jesus. So I'm going to ask you today, I don't know where you are, on what side of the ball you are when it comes to Jesus and him taking away your sins, but he's offering you a pardon, and he's saying, this is how I granted it to you. I sent my son to take away your sin. Now, will you square up with that reality? You might think, well, I've not heard that before. That really just sounds a little fictional or a little bit fancy to me. I don't know that I believe that. Well, the Bible is asking you to line up with what it says is true, that you do have a problem with sin. And God's answer is Jesus. And if you can get that, you have gotten the best message in the whole world. This is God's good news to every person ever born. Jesus was revealed to take away our sin. Whether it's 1, 500, 5,000 or more, all of it can be taken away in only one way, and that person is Jesus. Now, how could he do that? That really doesn't make sense. In fact, you might think it, in your mind, you might be saying, wait a second, how can some guy I have never met, who lived 2,000 years ago, have any impact on my life today? It really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Unless you read the last part of this verse. Did you see it? In the text it says, in him is no sin. Jesus is uniquely qualified to take away sin because he has none. It says it five different times in the New Testament, so that you wouldn't miss it when you're reading through your Bible. Jesus has no sin. Well, how can you prove that? You know, I can't prove that to you. I can just simply say that the eyewitnesses have reported that Jesus lived, and he was the most gracious, loving, kind person who ever lived, and he did no sin. Can you take God at his word? He isn't trying to trip you up. He isn't trying to confuse you. He is saying, this man is uniquely qualified. If I could today, I could offer myself, perhaps, for your sin to take it away. But I can't, because I have a problem. I too am a sinner. And so is your spouse. And I don't have to tell you your kids are sinners either. We're all sinners. None of us can die for each other. But if there were one who were qualified, one who measured up to God's mark, who could give himself in exchange for me, then that might work. And that's exactly God's plan. He sent his own son to take your place, to take your sins away. Now, if you were offered a pardon today, would you take it? Now, maybe you committed a crime unintentionally, maybe it was intentional. And maybe you felt really bad about it. And finally somebody came and offered you to what do you call that, expiate the sentence, get rid of it. Commute the sentence, get rid of it. All right, you got the idea. And all you had to do was accept it. Would you take it? Before you answer, I want you to consider the story of two men, George Wilson and James Porter, 1829. Any of you hail from the... Okay. They held up a train and took money, or took the mail from a train. They were subsequently captured and put on trial. And a few months later, in early, I guess it was May of 1830, they were both convicted of stealing federal mail, putting the life of a mail carrier in danger, and they were sentenced for hanging on July 2nd. This is a big deal. July 2nd rolls around. James Porter gets the news. But people began to plead for some reason. He had some friends plead with the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, to please pardon George Wilson. After all, it was his first offense. Anybody could have, okay, well, a bad day is what I was going to say, but he did hold up a train and steal federal mail. All right, so they began to lobby President Andrew Jackson at that time for mercy for George Wilson. And finally, after pressure, Andrew Jackson signed the orders for the pardon of George Wilson. It was delivered to George Wilson in his prison cell. And this is what George said, no thank you. His sentence could be commuted. He could walk out a free man. He did not have to face the noose, and he said no way. You know what? The God, the lawmaker of heaven, has handed down a pardon in his son, and some people have yet to accept it. Which one are you? Have you received God's pardon? Or have you, like George Wilson, refused it? Incidentally, his case went to the Supreme Court, And eventually the high court came back with this decision: a pardon is not a pardon until it's received. And so George Wilson was executed. Whew. He didn't have to be, but he refused his pardon. What would God say then when you stand before him one day and he's held out his pardon to you and you said, no, thank you? Would he have any right to show you mercy then when he's given you opportunity to take the pardon now? I encourage you, take the pardon. Hey, the Bible says by your profile, you've committed sin, therefore you're an outlaw. Thankfully, God looks out for outlaws and provides a pardon in his son. Third thought, and then I'm through. The parole of the outlaw. And I see this in verse number 6. Let's bring that verse back up on the screen, please. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Let's talk for just a moment about parole. It's a great thing, a great day, when a criminal can walk out, he's done his time, and he can walk home free. But you know, everyone expects when the criminal is paroled that he changes his course. In the Old West, they would say the boy goes straight. All right? And that's a Bible thought, incidentally. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 14, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There is a straight way to walk. There is a narrow way that God wants you to go. And you know, when you take the pardon that God offers, something happens. You go on parole and you're like, I don't want to abide in sin anymore. I used to walk that way, but not anymore. I'm on a different course. Why did I take time to tell you about the parole of a criminal? You know, there are people that I meet, maybe you've met some of them too, and they'll talk about how they've been down an aisle, or they've said a prayer, they've been baptized, or they've done the catechism, or they've joined a church. But the honest truth is, if you would meet them on the street or meet them in their home, there wouldn't be much evidence to convince you that they belong to Jesus. You know why? Because they really aren't walking the straight and narrow way. They did something at church, but it didn't change their life. If you really meet the pardon that God is offering in this text for you through Jesus, then your life ought to change. And that's the number one criterion to ask yourself if you're genuinely a believer, genuinely a Christian today. Has since the point you met Jesus, your life changed? Have you had a desire to walk the straight and narrow way? I'm not asking if you're perfect. None of us are perfect. All of us take detours from time to time. But is the general course of your life that you have wanted to do what God said, follow the rules of Jesus? And if that isn't the case, then regardless of what you've done in the past, you really are not in, because you are not a boy who's gone straight, or a girl, sorry ladies, a girl that's gone straight. That's what God's interested in for you and for every person. And I want to encourage you to take that offer today, to be paroled, to have a new start or a lease on life. The real test then is whether you're right with God right now and walking the straight and narrow way. And if not, I want to invite you, it's time to go straight. Let me finish this way. It really is your choice. You can remain an outlaw, or you can turn yourself in. Some of us need to turn ourselves in today and stop running from God, running from the lawmaker of heaven. Two choices, two entirely different outcomes. Remain an outlaw, hunted down, chased to Argentina, shot at Bolivia, don't know if you've lived or not, your choice. Will you turn yourself in? One more story from the Old West, since we're on that theme today. All right? Notorious outlaw, simply known as Cole Younger. His name was Thomas Coleman Younger, but he went by Cole Younger. And he was part, at one time, of Frank and Jesse James's gang. His dad was killed. Cole Younger and his dad were Confederate soldiers. His dad was killed by a Union officer. And that kind of started Cole Younger on a path of bad wrongdoing. He had joined up with some other guys. I already mentioned Jesse and Frank James, and they robbed stagecoaches, trains, and banks in Missouri, Kentucky, Kansas, and West Virginia. But on September 7th, 1876, they say no one can outrun the long arm of the that finally caught up with Cole and one of his brothers. And they were put on trial and they were convicted. But they weren't sentenced to hanging. They were sentenced to 20 years, I believe it was, because they pleaded guilty to escape the death sentence. They were paroled in 1901. In 1912, just a few years later, Cole Younger heard about Jesus and, as history reports, became a believer and publicly repented of his criminal past. There's an outlaw who went straight. 4 years later, he died. Bring that photo up. Only 4 years. When he died, there were 11 bullets still embedded in his body. Ouch. I thought, wow, here's a man who lived his whole life on the wrong side of God and just barely escaped dying before making it right. I want to encourage you today. I don't know where you stand before God. Only you and God know that. But I'd like to encourage you, take the pardon. That's what I did. It's the best thing I've ever done with my life. I put my faith, I put my trust in God's pardon through Jesus to take away my sin. Now, yeah, I'm an outlaw, but I've been pardoned. That's the best kind of outlaw to be. Let's pause for prayer.